thanks to all of you. You could have been other places today doing other things. But on this singular day of Christendom, you're here. And together we lift our hearts and voices in prayer and in praise, celebrating that greatest of all miracles, that Christ is raised. As the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, chapter 15, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain, our faith is futile, and we're still caught and enslaved by our sins. But as we know, Christ is raised. He is risen. And in his resurrection, we too are being raised to a newness of life that begins here and now and continues into glory. For the last 25 or so years, on Easter Sunday and on the Sunday before Christmas Day, my message to the congregation has been in the format of a monologue. And so this morning, I share with you in the first person singular a monologue featuring Simon of Cyrene. I hope that it will bring joy and inspiration to you. And perhaps through the first person presentation, you can see something of what must have been his experience on that very first Holy Week and Easter Sunday. The reading of Scripture is taken from the New Testament, from the earliest of all the gospel narratives, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15, verses 21 through 27, and then in chapter 16 of Mark, verses 1 and following. As you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. May we now hear the Word of God. They, the soldiers, compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry the cross of Jesus. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh, but he would not take it. And they crucified Jesus and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified Jesus. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with Jesus they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. And now from chapter 16, verse 1 and following. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But the angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Our Father and our God, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Shalom to each and all of you. Happy Easter in the name of our Savior. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm so honored this morning to be here as your guest. And in these next moments to share with you something of my experience that radically and permanently changed my very life and being. My name is Simon. And as you can quickly tell from my skin color, I'm a black man. I am from the city of Cyrene in North Africa, which today would be modern-day Libya. My family and I were members of a Jewish colony in the city of Cyrene. My lovely wife and I have two loving sons, and as you heard read in the sacred text, their names are Rufus and Alexander. I'm sure that most of you as parents and grandparents can understand something of my paternal pride, and especially concerning my boys. But let me hasten to share with you my story. My story about what happened to me at Jerusalem many, many years ago. In fact, what I share with you this morning happened during that very first Holy Week there in Jerusalem. As a Jewish proselyte, I had made that long and difficult journey from Cyrene to Jerusalem for the Passover. That trip was so special. It was something that I had wanted to do for such a long time. Needless to say, my trip to Jerusalem for Passover was the pilgrimage of an entire lifetime. But dear friends, oh, how little could I ever have imagined when I left Cyrene what would befall me in the city of Jerusalem. As a Passover pilgrim that week in Jerusalem, I was just one among many thousands and thousands of visitors. As such, most of that week, I was simply a passerby, a spectator, someone who had no real direct connection with what was happening, and most especially with the tragedy concerning the man named Jesus. I remember vividly that Friday morning about 8:30. I found myself in a large crowd of Passover pilgrims. And suddenly our gaze was directed toward a narrow street. There we saw a small procession of Roman soldiers who were escorting three men with cross beams upon their back down through the narrow Via Dolorosa to beyond the city gate to a small hill shaped like a skull. These men had been condemned to death, and a part of their shame was having to carry their own crossbeam. I had noticed that one of those three men, in front of him was carried a placard by one of the soldiers, and on the placard was inscribed these words, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." How bewildering. How arresting that someone, even a king, was being put to death in such a horrible way. I noticed that particular person among the three falling and struggling and just falling beneath the weight of that beam. I felt sorry for that man and wondered what his crime could be. And before I knew it, it seemed just like a split second later, suddenly I felt not just a touch, but arms upon my shoulders. And as I turned around, there was this big Roman soldier directing me away from the crowd and into the street. Quickly I learned that he was charging me, ordering me to take the crossbeam from the man called Jesus. And when I looked more closely at this man called Jesus, I understood that from all the brutal, barbaric treatment to which he had been subjected by the authorities and the soldiers, he was in no condition to be able to bear the weight of that crossbeam. And so quickly, as best I could, I placed that beam upon my back. It became for me, my dear friends, a life-changing experience. And really not just for me, but for my family and even for others. Isn't it true, my friend, that along some Via Dolorosa, we're often compelled to get under some heavy burdens that aren't of our choice or our making? Indeed, from time to time, it's in that difficult task, that unpleasant circumstance, that heavy burden, that we discover our true calling. It's in those moments of being pressed and pressured that frequently we discover our true mission, our ultimate destiny in life. After being conscripted by the Roman soldiers to carry that crossbeam for Jesus, I noticed that he turned and spoke to the women who were following. I'll never forget what he said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Rather, weep for yourselves and for your children, even as judgment falls upon this world." As I attempted to bear the weight of that crossbeam, I found myself reaching out to support my new friend, my fellow struggler. He was still so weary and weak, he needed assistance. And so with one arm, I attempted to support him, to stabilize him. And I'll never forget, once as I reached out to give my friend a hand, he leaned into me, and on his lips smiling, he said, "Abba, bless you. The Lord be with you, my friend." I'll never, ever forget the touch of his hand that day. Not just upon my shoulder, but upon my heart, my very being. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, the words of Christ that he spoke to me that day and the blessings he gave so generously to me were so God-laden that I became a new and different man. I could tell something was happening within me, something never before experienced. I couldn't understand it, I couldn't explain it, but I knew, gnosko, I knew that something was happening within me that would not be casual nor trivial, but long-term, even permanent. And so once we reached Golgotha, and they laid him on the ground with that crossbeam beneath his shoulders, and they stretched out his hands, and they nailed his flesh into that wood. Then quickly they raised the crossbeam with a pulley onto the vertical beam already in the ground. And as I looked at their steel, unable to believe what I was seeing, when they lowered that pulley, the crossbeam fell into the slot on the vertical bar. And then they took the feet of Jesus, brought them together, and nailed them with a single spike into that vertical bar. There was no way in this world that I would dare think of leaving Golgotha, as unpleasant, as barbaric, as unthinking as it was. I was galvanized. Something was forcing me to stay, though I didn't really want to stay. I knew I must stay. And so there on Friday at Golgotha, I stayed as I watched and waited. I was there until the soldier said late that afternoon, "The Nazarene is dead." But before he died, as I stood near the cross listening and watching and waiting, I heard this Jesus say, "Abba, Father, forgive them, for they're not truly conscious of what they're doing." And then I observed the two thieves, one on either side, arguing among themselves, but also jeering and ridiculing the man on the middle cross. Before too long, the thief to the right of Jesus said to him quietly and calmly, "Master, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Without any hesitation or equivocation, Jesus turned and said to the man at his right, "Truly I say to you, today, you'll be with me in paradise." Then I saw the Savior look down with his gaze upon his mother Mary, and next to her, the beloved disciple John. And he said to Mary, "Mother, woman, behold now your son." And to John he said, "Son, behold your mother." From the days after the death and resurrection of Christ, Mary, the mother of Jesus, stayed with John. More than 10 years she lived in close proximity to the beloved apostle who had said to Jesus, "She will be my mother. I will take care of her, Jesus." And then about 12 noon, he had been on the cross 3 hours. The sun began to fade. At the highest point of the day, the sun refused to shine. And then you could hear within the earth the trembling of the earth itself. I knew that I must stay and watch and wait until the end. Shortly after the sun refused to shine, Jesus cried out, Why, my Father? My God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" It had such a character, it actually froze my mind. I had never heard such a cry, especially from a grown man. My God, why? Where are you when I need you the most?" Then a while later, the Savior braced himself and pulled himself up on that cross. He was having difficulty breathing. His lungs were filling with water, with fluid. And he cried out, "It is finished!" I didn't understand what those words meant. But now I do. As Lamb of God, he had paid the full and ultimate price for the salvation of the world, giving his life as Lamb of God. And then in just a short while, as he looked up toward heaven, he said, "Father, Abba, into your hands I commend my spirit." Just a few minutes later, it was now, about 3 o'clock. The soldiers were coming by because these men had to be off the cross before sunset, for the Sabbath would start that evening at 6. It was against the law for anyone to be hanging on a cross on the Sabbath. And so as the soldier came by, just nonchalantly, routinely, he thrust a spear into the side of our Savior. Immediately, water and blood just gushed out. And I can remember hearing the soldier say to the centurion, "He's dead!" And the centurion then motioned for some men to come and take the body down and discard of it. With horror and fright, along with others on Golgotha, I watched as his body was removed and quickly was taken to a borrowed tomb in a garden nearby. In some distance, I watched as the body was taken into the tomb, and then a large circular stone was rolled to seal off the entrance to that cave. Beloved, as I think about it, it's almost like it happened yesterday. These images are fixed in my mind, and often they bring some comfort and some sense of confidence, for I know that my salvation and your salvation is secure. But then on a more personal, physical level, I wonder, how could anybody, even the most evil of humanity, treat a fellow struggler with such disregard and even hatred? Later that Friday evening, I met with John. John and I had met there at the cross. And John and others thanked me for my helping the Savior with his crossbeam. They invited me that night to stay with them, and I was so thankful for the invitation. I went with them to what they called the upper room. It was something like their headquarters there in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judea. They mentioned during the night that often they stayed there with Jesus, that it was there the Thursday night previous that they observed the Passover, that he instituted what today is called the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. And all the next days, you know, was Saturday, the Sabbath, and we stayed there, unable to do anything. And to tell you the truth, we were scared. We were fearful that what they had done to Jesus, they would now come and do to us. And so all during Saturday and through that long night, we were there. And during the time, they would share with me much of what Jesus said and something of what he had done. And It meant so much to me, and especially it would later. Early that Sunday morning, we were trying to get as much rest as we could, and especially for me with my long trip back to Cyrene. And all of a sudden, there was this loud knocking on the door. And of course, we immediately assumed it was the soldiers. They had learned where we were hiding, and they had come to arrest us. And so we kind of drew back in ourselves. And then, as we listened, we could discern the voices of women. They were excited. John, Peter, open up. And so, of course, the doors were immediately opened, and in came the women. And we were unprepared to hear what they told us. They said, "We went early this morning to the tomb. We had ointments and spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And when we got there, there was an earthquake, and an angel came and rolled the stone away. And we went into the tomb. It was empty. But then there was this angel, and he said to us, 'Be not afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He has been raised from the dead, even as he said. Go now and tell his disciples what you've seen and what you've heard.'" And of course, being men, we were rather reserved in embracing this rumor. In fact, the scriptures say that it seemed to us men like an idle tale what these women were saying. But then Peter and John burst out of the upper room, running down to the cave. And as the women had said, they entered, and it was empty. There, along the sepulcher, they found the cloths neatly folded and wrapped. But no angel did they see, and no Savior did they find. And so Peter and John came back to the upper room and shared with us this dilemma. What do we believe? Who is telling the truth? And so all day that Sunday, we wavered. And the women kept saying, "Listen, we're telling the truth. He's alive. He told us to tell you that he would meet you in Galilee." But then it became evening on that Sunday. We're still wavering, undecided. And there in our midst that Sunday evening appears the crucified, risen Savior. We're beside ourselves. We're somewhat embarrassed because the women were telling the truth. And we were so proud and egotistical that we simply refused it. Jesus showed us the nail prints in his hands, the scar in his feet. He pulled back the robe, and there was a sign of the spear that Roman soldier had cast into his side. Oh, let me tell you, words can't convey the ecstasy, the elation that we felt that Sunday evening. He is raised. He's risen from the dead. And all the difference in the world was made by the reality and by the knowledge that Christ is alive. Well, I slept the best that night. I dreamed of my wife and my children. I couldn't wait for the morning, for Monday morning. And so as quickly as I could, I dressed and had breakfast, and I hit the road. No longer sad or in grief, but now rejoicing and praising God. There was joy and certainty and gladness and hope in my heart. That trip going home didn't seem nearly as long as the trip in coming from home to Jerusalem. Finally, after several days on the road, I reached my hometown of Cyrene. My first objective, go directly to my house, get with my family, my wife and our sons, and share with them the greatest news ever heard by human and mortal ears. Oh, what joy and peace there was now in my soul. Something wonderful, something most profound was taking place in my heart, my mind, my soul. In the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, I was being reborn. I was becoming a new man, a new husband, a new father, a new friend, a new neighbor. I was becoming in Christ a brand new person. And so there in my home, in our little kitchen, around the kitchen table, I told them to listen, and that every word was absolutely true. I had not been drinking. This was actual documented fact. And so I told them my experience there in Jerusalem during the Holy Week, and especially on Easter Sunday morning. In a few years after returning to Cyrene, my family and I decided we would move to Judea. And I'm ever so glad we did. And there in Jerusalem, we became faithful members of Jesus' church. And as you heard read earlier from the sacred text, my boys are now grown men, Rufus and Alexander, and they are committed disciples of Jesus Christ. When Mark penned this letter in 50 AD and included the names of my boys, he did so because people knew them for their commitment and devotion to Christ and to his ministry. Listen, my dear Easter pilgrims, like me, we all begin life as passersby, as mere observers and spectators. Unfortunately, though, many people never graduate from that elementary role. But thankfully, by the grace of God, some do. Some of us graduate from being merely a spectator to becoming a participant in the work of God's kingdom. By the grace of God, we become able to embrace that higher calling. When, as Jesus said, we choose to lay upon ourselves his cross, did not Jesus say to those first disciples, if anyone, no matter color of skin, tongue or language or social status or personal credentials, anyone who wants to follow me can do so if he'll learn to deny himself, to live sacrificially, and to take up the cross daily, not just on Sunday, not just when there's some peril, some emergency, not just when you feel totally exhausted and beyond any resource. If anyone would be my disciple, said Jesus, let him learn to deny himself and to take up the cross daily. Then he is prepared and equipped to follow me. You and I know that a lot of times we resolve to the best of our intentions to follow Jesus. No doubt in our minds. But we tend to put the full weight and burden of that resolve upon self. And in real life, there are all kinds of temptations and twists and turns. And if we put the burden of our resolve to follow Jesus on self, more likely than often, we're going to fail. But if we put the burden of our following Jesus on Christ alone, through his power, indwelling and equipping us, nothing is impossible. In the words of Paul, we're more than conquerors over every adversity and every hardship. For each and all of us in our journey of life, there are only two courses open and available. The first course, to help crucify Jesus all over again. And dear friends, all across our nation and indeed throughout our world, a majority, conscious and unconsciously, choose to crucify Jesus over and over again. The second course and route is to help Jesus carry his cross. And that's really what being a Christian is all about. Carrying the cross of Christ wherever and with whomever we are, regardless of the cost or the consequence, following Jesus with obedience and love. And so this Easter Sunday morning, I raise the question for me and for you. Which course, which direction, which destiny do you choose this Easter Sunday? Oh, that by the grace of God and through his wisdom, we would choose to deny ourselves, to live sacrificially, and to follow Jesus as we take up his cross and make it our cross. Again, Easter pilgrims, my name is Simon. Originally from Cyrene, North Africa, but then transported to Judea. And through these intervening centuries, I continue to tell my story, and especially during Holy Week and on Easter Sunday. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning, number 322.